Isaiah chapter 6. And we're going to learn some lessons tonight from Isaiah. Isaiah, one of the great prophets of God, one of the great proclaimers of the coming Savior, who announced his virgin birth actually in the next chapter, and who over later talked about his coming and introduced us to the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Chapter 6 of Isaiah deals with Isaiah's call to become God's prophet. Chapter 6 is really the introduction to the book. And it's unusual to have an introduction 6 chapters into the book. You usually expect that to be chapter 1. But before we could appreciate what is about to happen in chapter 6, we needed some history. And that was given to us in these first 5 chapters. In chapter 6, Isaiah begins with these words, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up." Isaiah begins his call, the record of his call, with something that is designed, among other things, to convince us that he is a true prophet of God, that he is a true prophet. And it's simply the fact that he ties down when he was called. He gives a specific date and a specific time. There are a lot of people in this world today who claim to be prophets, and you listen to what they say, and they never give you a date and a time, because they know that if they give you a date and a time, when that date comes and that time comes, they're going to look like fools. You all probably remember the gentleman who now 2 or 3 times has prophesied the end of the world and encouraged people to make preparation for it. And when all of those dates and all of that time passed, there he sat. Now, I'm not proposing to speak for God here, but somehow imagine if God had planned to come on one of those days, he changed it. That's just supposition on my part. But Isaiah wasn't afraid. He wanted people to know when this call was made. Well, why was that important? Was it important for anything other than to show that he was a true prophet who through God could tell the future and what was going to happen, and that it would come to pass, and people could check him and find out that he was absolutely true and absolutely right? I think maybe it might have been. Because the message that God is fixing to send Isaiah out to preach is a message of condemnation. My people have gone too far. My people have deserted me. And my people are fixing to go away into captivity. And that is the message of Isaiah. And Isaiah, I want my people to know when it started and why it started. And if you look at the history right here, he tells us that it happened in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, that's a fancy way, by the way, to say Uzziah. That's what we Texans usually call it, but I made a mistake this time and looked it up before I came here to preach, and it's literally Uzziah. But either one, he'll recognize it and come to dinner. Uzziah had been a good king. He had been a king who had served God well, at least until toward the end of his reign, when he became a little prideful. And he assumed unto himself the right to offer sacrifices in the temple, which God had ordained for the priests and the Levites to offer. And as a result of that prideful moment, Uzziah spent the last of his years as a leper. He was followed by Jotham and Ahaz. History tells us that Jotham was not a good king at all. He was a weak king, a bad king. And if you've studied your biblical history, you know that Ahaz already was looking toward and wanting to join Assyria. In fact, some scholars suggest that he had already entered into a contract with Assyria. And that tells you the direction in which God's people were going, and God knew where they were going and how they were going and what they were doing, and Isaiah's message was to tell them that they'd gone too far and punishment was on the way. Where was Isaiah when he got this call? Various people have suggested various things. The most common, I suppose, is that he was in the temple. But the truth is that Isaiah doesn't tell us where he was. And we'll be better off just taking that for our answer. Because when you go and read the ideas of people, you find out that you wind up with a great deal of so-called speculation designed as scholarship. But having said that, my opinion is that he was in the temple. Why? Because that's exactly where I would expect to find a man of Isaiah's character. That's where I would expect to find a man spending his time. And I would expect a man like that to be the kind of man that God would want to call to be his prophet. Some say, well, that's got to be true. Because Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he was sitting on his throne. And it says that his robe filled the temple. It does, doesn't it? But there's just one problem with that. The word temple can also be translated in the Hebrew as palace. And that's where you find a throne. And he was sitting on a throne. But I still am of the opinion that he was in the temple when the call came. And no longer than when Uzziah told us that he was called in the year that when Isaiah told us that it was in the year that Uzziah died that he was called, he tells us what happened. He doesn't add words, he doesn't miss language. I saw the Lord. What would you give for that? Your heart. Let me tell you that if we give our lives to the Lord, one of these days we shall see him face to face. One of my favorite hymns is the one, "I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace," because it was written by a blind lady. Blind Christians, one of these days we'll see the Lord. The blindness will be gone. I saw the Lord. I didn't think you could do that. I sort of remember back in Exodus 33, and I think it's about verse 20, that God was talking to Moses about Moses' request. Come on, I want to see you. Down verse 33, God said, well, I'm going to arrange it where you can see, but I'm going to put you back in a little place, and I'm going to pass by, and you can see my back. But back up in verse 20, he said, no man can see me and live. Well, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord, but here he is sometime later writing about it. He's not dead. John 1:18, John said, no one has seen God. 1 Timothy 6:16, Paul amened that and said, no man has seen God. No man can see God. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. Well, one scholar, a good brother, said, well, that means he saw Jesus, not the Father. But could that be correct? I saw the Lord. I think he did see the Lord. And the Lord he saw was Jesus Christ. Not the Father. But I base it on Scripture. Not on the fact that I'm trying to figure out why he's not dead. Because if you go over to John chapter 12, and I believe it's verse 42, John says, Isaiah spoke these words. And he's talking about the words he spoke in the verses that precede, verse 41. Instead of 42, he said, Isaiah spoke these words when he saw his glory, and he spake of him. And in that context, it's talking about Jesus Christ. Well, does that solve a problem? No. Because Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2 concerning Jesus Christ that in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead. Everything that the Father is, Jesus is. And Jesus in John 14 and verse 9 said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. No man can see me and live, but they're all alive. Daniel said, I saw the Ancient of Days sit. And Daniel lived. Moses saw the backside of God, and Moses lived. Ezekiel saw God carried by the cherubim, and Ezekiel lived. Well, how is it that no man can see God and die, and yet some saw God and did not die? And the only answer I can give you is that however, in which way they saw God, in a vision, in a dream, whatever it was, how they saw God, they didn't see him in a way that violated John 1 and verse 18, Exodus 33 and verse 20, or 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16. They didn't see God in that sense. And thus they lived to write about it. I saw the Lord. And I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, high his majesty. Lifted up, he is a king. And as a king, he has the power and the authority to judge his people, and he's fixing to send Isaiah forth to tell his people that the day of judgment has come. His majesty is further exhibited by his robe that filled the temple. And he was surrounded, I believe, by seraphim. But why do you say I believe? Because the Bible says that the seraphim were there. Because he doesn't tell us how many were there. He just says there were more than one, because seraphim is plural. If you've got the King James tonight, it probably says seraphims, which is the way we pluralize words. But that is an error. Seraph is the singular, and seraphim is the plural. And so there were seraphim there. There were two or more, we do know that. And their job was to stand around and say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." What a view Isaiah gave us of God. We're going to talk a little more about this later. Somebody's got to hurry up here. I love this passage. So you may not get out till 9. But what a picture Isaiah gives us of the Lord. If there's anything needed in this religious world today, it is the proper picture of Almighty God. And the proper understanding of who he is and what he is and what his power is and what his love is. What a picture of God. What was Isaiah's reaction? He had the reaction that you and I ought to have in the presence of God. When we kneel to pray, when we come to worship, when we walk down the street, when we're always in the presence of God. And when Isaiah came into the presence of God, his reaction was, there's going to be a confession. I'm not comparing myself to Jess Hall. I'd come out really good in that comparison, Isaiah might have said. But he was comparing himself to God, and he didn't like it. Woe is me, for I am undone. Overwhelmed by the presence of God. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the Lord, the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah confesses that he had a heart problem. Oh, you say, you didn't see that in there? I am a man of unclean lips. And the lips tell us a great deal about the heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And Isaiah is saying, I've got a heart problem. And all of God's people here have a heart problem. Question, how is God going to deal with Isaiah as a prophet when Isaiah says, I am a sinful man with a heart problem? Does that sound like the kind of man that God is going to call as a prophet? The truth of the matter is that God recognizes that he cannot use Isaiah in his present status. And so he sends one of the seraphim who comes down and with a tong that he has taken from the altar, he gets a burning coal from the fire. And he brings it and he places it on the lips of Isaiah. Baptism doesn't sound so bad now, does it? And the seraphim touched his mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sins are atoned for." How did Isaiah feel at that moment? Did God just want to save Isaiah? Well, obviously he wanted to do that, or he would not have done it. But if all God wanted to do was to remove Isaiah's sins, he didn't need a coal from the altar placed on the lips of Isaiah. He could have accomplished that through the regular sacrificial process that he had set up for his people. That's what it was for. What God wanted was a prophet. And what God wanted for a prophet was Isaiah. And what God wanted for a prophet named Isaiah was for him to know and to realize that the God of glory had set him apart and purified him for the work that was set before him. And I heard the voice of the Lord. I saw the Lord. Now he's speaking to me. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who shall go for me?" Really? I thought this was God talking. I didn't know that God asked. I thought God ordered. After all, he is God. Yes, he is. But there are many things in this world that the God of glory wants that he will not coerce. And faithful obedience is one of them. Yes, God wanted a prophet, and he could have commanded, he could have ordered, he could have demanded. But he didn't want a prophet who had been compelled and coerced. He wanted a prophet who wanted to serve. And when it was over, that's the kind of prophet that he had. Now quickly, we've talked about some lessons. But what do we want to learn from this tonight? One man said, we need to see the fiery face of God. And particularly in this day and age, there's a lot of truth to that. For years, people have said, well, God is this ogre that's up yonder in the sky somewhere, and he's just waiting for us to make a mistake so he can zap us. I've never figured out how anybody can think or say that about the God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might have eternal life. But they do. And they did. And people who really believed in the God of the Bible began to say, well, then we need to change our preaching and we need to change our teaching and we need to know, let them know that he is the great bearded grandfather that sits up in the heaven that loves us and will do whatever we ask him to do, regardless of what we do and how we live or anything else. And so we decided that God wasn't God. God was just a friend. He's just a pal. And he's not a very good one at that. Put another way, he's not very high on our ladder of friends. Because it doesn't take a whole lot for us to send him down a step or two. In fact, just let anything come along. Well, this is Super Bowl day. God can't expect me to go to the church house and spend time worshiping him. I've got something important to do. March Madness is coming up for those of you who know basketball. Well, where does God rank in relationship to March Madness? Somewhere down there near the floor. You just let anything come along and God takes second place, if not third place or fourth place. And no matter how we live or no matter how we treat him or no matter how we disregard him, we expect him to still take us to glory. Not too long ago, I read in some paper, heard on the news, a story of a church, don't know what kind it was, but it had the audacity to go to a house of prostitution that had opened near its site and picket that house of prostitution. I started to say the ladies of the evening, but they're not ladies. Those women of the night. Or now it's the daytime, 24 hours a day. Decided that on some Sunday, and they did, they would put on their skimpiest bikinis. And at time of worship, they would appear at that church house, and they would, in their skimpiest bikinis, picket that church. And one of those women was asked a question by a reporter who was there, and her answer was, well, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I just don't believe what they're teaching there at that church, and that has nothing to do with whether I go to heaven or not. And obviously, neither did her life. Now, we stand back in amazement and shock and say, what's wrong with that woman? When maybe I ought to be asking myself, do I live like that in a manner that reflects that my real basic belief is that it doesn't make any difference how I live or what I say or what I do insofar as my going to heaven is concerned? I submit there are some of us who live that way. And it's not going to do us, to use common language, a lick of good to walk toward the judgment day and say, oh Lord, I thank thee that I'm not as that prostitute over there. We had a man like that in the Bible, and he did not fare very well, did he? Where are we tonight? We haven't seen the Lord in a vision or a dream. But we have seen the Lord. We've seen Jesus. We've seen him in his book. And all this book is the God of glory who created a world for us. And that is still absolutely wonderful, though messed up by sin. Who created the earth and everything that is in it and everything, including us, that is upon it. And what he tells us in this book is, I am God, and you are my creation. And you live and walk in my way, obedient to my will, and I will bring you home. And there you will live with me forever. Are you on that road tonight? The Jesus, the Christ, in whom dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily that Isaiah saw, is saying to you tonight, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Oh, I don't think I have to be baptized. Then the last half of that verse speaks of you. He that believeth not shall be condemned. If you've obeyed the gospel, you've been unfaithful. You haven't lived like the Lord wants you to live. You've got an opportunity right now, as we stand to sing this invitation song, to set it right. Won't you do that while we stand and while we sing?